Lord, I just praise you for today, for this time of fellowship we have to gather this morning. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to the message for you have for us this morning. Help us to stand strong in our identity and to see the enemy's encroachment in our lives. Thank you for the unique gifts and callings throughout this room. And lead us also, Lord, to become the warrior that you have created us to be. Pray for the safe return journey for Robin. And I just lift up, Lord, any prayer, worry, burden that is on anybody's hearts this morning. Give it to you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.
Here you are, sir.
I thought we were going to do a song.
Oh, we can do another song.
No, we're good. Thank you, Jesus. Would you do me a favor real quick? Would you cover your baby's ears just for a moment? There's victory in shouting, right? I love to shout. The Lord has blessed us with 15 acres to maintain while we're here on this planet. I own nothing. He owns it all. And if you were to drive by my home on a continual basis, you may hear that very same thing coming from the backfield. I may be changing irrigation lines, whatever it is. And I just got this spontaneous reason to shout and to praise the Lord. So why should we contain it, right? There's no reason to contain it. The joy of the Lord becomes your strength, right? Amen? So I just have to shout. And I don't want to scare your baby, so. Well, praise the Lord. There we go. I like that. Well, everyone, it's really good to be here. My name is Brian Jones, and I've had the privilege of being able to come to this church over the years and just be invited to come in. And what's interesting is I don't even see myself as a teacher. You know, it's one of those things that people see things in you, and I just know that I'm hungry for the Word of God, and I'm hungry for His presence, and I'm hungry for His character. Did you catch that last one? I'm hungry for His character. And so I guess as I go through life and just live life, you know, people see things in you that I guess they need to glean off of. And so when Robin called the other day, we started talking. I was in the Costco parking lot, and we got to talking a little bit. And she says, yeah, Brian, well, it's on the 25th. And I said, well, what time's the class? She says, from 9 to 11. I went, 2 hours. I said, I'm an evangelist, and I'm used to preaching 45, 50 minutes, but man, teaching for 2 hours, I'm going to have to really slow my pace down because I get excited. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to try real hard to stay focused on what the Lord has given me so that it can be line by line, precept upon precept. And so what I want to share with you today is everything that I speak, I pray that you hear via the Word, not via Brian Jones. There are times where you hear me say things like, this is my opinion. And I want you to know it's my opinion. But my experience also will come into play. But if my experience doesn't line up with the Word, then throw it away. That's what I ask you to do, just throw it away. And anybody's in your life or anyone else's life, if they're talking about experiential relationship with the Lord rather than foundational with the Word, then you need to toss it away. It needs to go bye-bye. And so, you know, Robin asked me to speak on spiritual warfare. And what was interesting at the time is the fact that I felt like I had been going through it. In fact, I feel like I'm still in it. But it's, you know, spiritual warfare and spiritual demonic influence can be so subtle that it takes us time to realize what's happening. And you remember in Acts when Paul had the demonic woman chasing him and sharing, hey, these are the sons of the Most High God. You know, it took him, as the Word of God says, it took him many days before he rebuked the spirit in her. And so one of the first questions I'm going to ask Paul is, why did it take you so many days? I mean, come on, you are the man of the New Testament. What took you so long? And sometimes I think it just takes us a time to really realize what we're dealing with. And so I want you to understand, I pray that what today is all about is that maybe through some sharing of what God has given me via the Word and via my personal experiences, that you're able to identify and to see some things in your life to where the Lord is trying to direct you and give you clarity, but maybe that clarity isn't there yet. We've all been to the eye doctor, right? And the eye doctor says, Brian, which one's better, one or two? When you start off, it's like, oh, one. One or two? Two. One or two? Two. One or two? Do that again. Right? I think what we do is we have a progression of maturity in our Christian life where we go, I'm not sure. I maybe need to dig a little deeper in this area to find out. I need the clarity of the Word of God. I need the clarity. I need to hear the voice of God in my particular situation. The type of person that I am, the way I live my life, is you bring a problem or a challenge in your life to me. What I don't want to do is take my past experience and adapt it to what God spoke to me in my moment and say, this is your mandate to how you move forward. You do that, you're leading someone down a rocky road. It has to be what the Lord is speaking in the very moment. Amen? So shall we take a journey today? Father, I love you, Heavenly Father. I thank you, dear God, for your presence. Lord, every day I wake up and I ask and I say, Lord, where are we going? What are we going to do? Father, what do you have for me? What do you have for me to advance the kingdom? And Lord, I pray that you would bring to my remembrance what you would have me say. Father, let each person hear my voice, but your heart. There's a lot, Heavenly Father, that you put on my heart. I ask you to formulate it and make it clear in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Let me share real quick a little bit about my history. I grew up in a Christian home. I'd say that my family probably, I'm third in line of four kids. There's two older brothers and then the younger sister. Many of you probably know my family, Lacera Montgomery, Denard Jones, Keith Jones. Those are my brothers. And in the home in which we grew up in, I grew up in an incredibly loving home. You never didn't feel loved, okay? I didn't grow up in a yelling and screaming home. I didn't grow up in a home with alcoholism. I grew up in a home that was about as pure as it possibly could be, at least on the surface. I can't look back and go, man, that was wrong. You know, but that is an incredible blessing. I don't have an unshackled story, okay? What I have is a story that when I was 7 years of age, living in Illinois, that my mom went to listen to a missionary that night, and my mom's been gone since I was 27 years old, but I'm mama's boy. So wherever mom was, I was. So she says, I'm going to church. I'm going with you. Well, that night, a fiery preacher, hellfire and brimstone, he started preaching about hell. And I just knew one thing, that this little African-American boy was not going to a place called hell. And I'm not kidding you. I remember running to the altar. I don't think the building was any bigger than this one. And even as a child, I knew it was a small room. And so since then, coming to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, there's never been a time in my life that I can tell you that I turned away from the Lord. I can tell you when I've been dormant. And I hope you know that you're never really dormant. I thought I was dormant at the time. But there's no such thing as dormancy. You're either growing or you're losing ground. There's one way or another. And I'm going to insert something here real quick. Bring me back to that point, if you would, please, where I left off, because I may forget. But I'm going to share a quick testimony with you. And that was 8 years ago at the Columbia River. I'm with some friends and we're boating. And I was on the edge of Desert Air on the beach, covered over me with a Bible in my hand, watching my family, two families, friend, his wife, their two daughters, my wife and two daughters. And they're going up and down the river on an inner tube. And I hear this, ah, and I look up and the two older daughters had fallen off the inner tube. So my friend Tom comes up, puts up river, and he swings the rope around like you typically do to help them grab the rope and get back up on the inner tube. And instantly in that moment, as I looked up, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he showed me what was going on as they got up on that inner tube, and I saw the boat and I saw two heads in the water clicking down the river. And the Lord said to me, he said, Brian, this is like the rapids of life. He said, you're never standing still. You're drifting at all times. He said, if you don't have your spiritual engine engaged against the rapids of life, you're never standing still. You always have to have your spiritual engine engaged. And he said, Brian, the only reason you recognize that is because you're the onlooker. See, I was sitting on the shore. I wasn't in the rapids of their lives. And the Lord said, the only reason you can tell how fast they've drifted is because you're the onlooker. And the Lord was saying to me, as I get into more ministry from a larger capacity, be careful, because you have to put people in your life that are going to help you be accountable in your life. Okay? And so don't ever think you're just standing still. You're not. And I think a lot of times we can come, which is a beautiful thing to see all of you here. We can come to a place in our Christian life and go, man, what is there else to learn? What else can I learn? It seems like I've heard it all. Maybe there's nothing tragic going on in my life. And do I really have a need right now? I think those are the times we probably should dig in even more, so that we're prepared for whatever the enemy brings our way. So as I grew up, never really turned my eyes away from the Lord. I was 32 years of age, and I came out of Stone Church one day. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it that I walk in this church and walk out the same man? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, get into my word. Now, I thought I was stupid at the time. I didn't understand the Word of God, at least not to the degree that I thought I should, okay? So I wasn't actively reading the Word. The Lord said, get into my Word. I got into the Word of God, and it was like every day, man, Lord, I'm just not getting it. For 6 months, this took place. And 6 months later, God began to take an application. He just started putting the pieces together. He started putting the puzzle together to a point where I was excited. I was hungry for the Word. And I started grabbing truths. And so those truths he started to put together for me in my life, which began to advance my life. That was at 32. At 39 years of age, I had a spiritual pregnancy. I was pregnant with the Word of God. I didn't know what was going on with me. I'm a crier anyhow. You get emotion in the room and I'm done. And I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the sensitivity that God puts in me for the compassion of lives of other people. And so therefore, 39, I didn't know what was going on in me for 9 full months. I turned 40 years of age, and the Holy Spirit, I was reading about the life of Moses one day. And the Lord showed me, he says, Brian, what was Moses' life? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years. He said, what does the number 40 mean? New beginnings. He said, when did things really change for you? Right when I turned 40, I came up out of that spiritual pregnancy. And during that time, the Lord was showing me that he was taking me to a new place. And he said to me, he said, Brian, I've tested, such as I tested Moses, what was in his heart for 40 years, such as I've tested you. Will you serve me for the next 40? I said, yes, Lord, I will. I just wanted to please my king, right? He asked me a furthering question. He said, will you preach the unadulterated word of God with power and authority? I said, yes, I will. I didn't know what I was saying yes to. Because first of all, everything that I had done was one-on-one. I didn't know what he was mean. Would preach the word of God with power and authority. And the power and authority I really didn't understand. It took me years later to understand what he meant. 3 months after that, the Holy Spirit said to me, cinch up your bootstraps. Cinch them up. I went home, told my wife. She says, what does that mean? I said, he's taking me places I've never been. He's telling me to get ready. 3 months after that, I was standing on a stage in Chennai, India, with Sonny Bhaskaran preaching to 1,000 pastors. Never had done such a thing in my entire life. God catapulted me into ministry. 6 weeks later, after I came home, I got on a plane and I flew to Chennai. I flew to Chongwe, in right outside of Lusaka in Zambia, Africa, and I preached my first open-air crusade. Between 2010 and 2014, the Lord took me to India 3 times. He took me to Africa 2 times. He took me to Malaysia, Sri Lanka, and ministered 2 times in Singapore in 4 years. He catapulted me into ministry. So now, as I look back on that, I know that what the Lord was saying. I need you, Brian, to stick to the word. Not to denominations. Not to theology that is outside the word of God that somebody has adopted for their church. The Lord says, I need you to preach my word. That's what I want you to do. So that's what I've done as much as I possibly can. Sonny and I have the privilege now of leading 5 home churches. That's what we're doing. And the home church growth has been something. We've seen a great amount of growth in people since 2018. January is when we started. Currently, we have 5 throughout the valley. Let me say that again. That's the wrong terminology. I have nothing. God has 5. Okay? I just have the privilege to guide and to lead in some capacity. And so we're not about growing how big we're to grow. We're to grow as people are ready and mature to take on. So that's my history, and I love the Lord dearly. My wife and I have been married 30 years in December. We've raised 2 beautiful daughters. My oldest is her last year at Central. My youngest just started at Northwest Christian in Eugene. She plays volleyball on a volleyball scholarship, and she's got a 30-inch vertical leap. She could darn near touch the ceiling. Yeah, pretty spectacular. So my life is blessed. I see things through the lens clear. People say 20/20 vision. I think I have 25 vision when it comes to me just looking through my problems and going, no, the Lord's in control. When I say the Lord's in control, I mean the Lord's in control as long as I'm allowing him to lead. Okay? We can make statements like that, the Lord's in control, and we're just saying, I'm out. I'm out. Lord, you do what you want to do. You're in control. That doesn't work that way. Okay? The Lord typically is asking us to do something in the midst of our war. In the midst of our challenge, he's saying, what will you do? You see the life of Jesus. Jesus comes and he gives us an example of his life, right? Of what we are to be in this life. He does feeds the 5,000. What does he do? He says, what do we have? What do we have? We got 2 fishes, 5 loaves of bread. He says, okay, now I can do something with it. So I'm asking you the question, what do you have? Because I think religion, a lot of times, we've gotten so wrapped up in religion that we can sit back and just go, oh, it's going to be what it's going to be. I want to know what God is asking me to do. Lord, what are you asking me to do? There's something I need to do. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit flow, okay? So just bear with me. My wife and I just built a new home. First home we built was 16 and a half, almost 17 years ago now. We moved in our home July 5th. My home now, my new home, is 205 feet further west than my old home. It's on the same piece of property, but the Lord spoke to me years ago when we acquired the property. It's been 24 years. And the Lord showed me at 15 years that we'd be building a new house. God opened the door, we built a new house. Guess what? The old house is still for sale. You know what I found myself doing over the last few weeks? My self-talk has been, man, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Father, what's going on? Boy, the Lord rebuked me the other day. He said, what do you mean you don't know what's going on? Did I not speak? Did I not speak in the inception of you purchasing that property? Just because it doesn't look like you think it should, and that house is selling as quickly as you think it should, doesn't mean I didn't speak. So what we have to do in this carnality of flesh, we got to get rid of the voices. Because it's no different than the enemy speaking to Eve and saying, did God really just say that? Did he say that? It's no different. But these are the voices in which we entertain every day. So I was entertaining a voice that is not the voice of God. So I step into a place of repentance. I step into a place of saying, Lord, I was headed down the wrong direction. I'm going a different way. So I want you to hear me, that you, what you're going to hear from me is, this is the way the Lord treats me. He speaks to me. And when he speaks to me, I don't hear, oh, Brian, would you? Get up! Move! Why are you sitting here, Brian? Why are you curled up in a ball, Brian, emotionally? Get up, keep moving. That's the way the Lord speaks to me. I don't know how he speaks to you, but that's the way I receive it. Okay? If you would, I would like for you to turn with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep in mind, I really believe that our greatest challenge is our identity in Christ. I've said that for years. I will continue to say it. And I think we need to, I'm going to take us back a little bit in terms of talking about spiritual warfare. I could go hammering on spiritual warfare, but if I don't have the foundation laid as to who we are, it doesn't benefit us. We have to have the foundation laid properly, and I think some of our foundation, either it wasn't laid properly or we just don't remember. And we can forget, right? Or we can get in a rut of our lives to a point where we're just letting life take us down that stream, like the Columbia River was taking them. And we don't know how to fight anymore because the enemy does what? He keeps coming. But what I want you to hear from me today is I don't care how much the enemy comes. You not only have victory, your God defeated the devil. He has absolutely, if we step into the right identity of who we are, the devil has zero control over our lives. Zero. He cannot affect you and influence you in a manner if we learn how to speak back to him or not to even engage in conversation with him. And I think that's some of our greatest challenge. Eve began to engage in conversation instead of saying, no, God said. No, this is what he said. She engaged. So let me ask a question real quick, and I'm looking for feedback because I've been asking this question for the last 3 weeks among people that I've been with. And the answers have been really across the board. But what is spiritual warfare? Torment? Enemy warring against our souls? Right. So the warfare side would be the enemy trying to take that territory. Okay, very good. Anyone else? Amen. So how difficult is that? How difficult is it for us to take the territory? But does God have to take it or has God already taken it? Correct. Amen. Amen. And so when we begin to learn how the enemy functions, I can share with you. I don't know what other people see. I just know what I see. And I can look at somebody and go, that's the devil. And they go, huh? Listen, it's like the devil. He can't ever hide completely. He always has a toe behind a corner, right? So if you learn how he acts and his character, we can talk about the character of God, but the character of the devil doesn't change. At least God is always progressing and he's always doing something new in us, right? The enemy doesn't change. So here's my prayer for today. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints. So we know we have an inheritance. I think we know the word, we know the word, we know the word. The question is do we know how to apply the word? Application of the word is key. Years ago, when the Lord called me at the age of 40, I always thought that God was going to call me to, let me back up. I don't like the word doing ministry or called into ministry. Let me tell you why. Because where you've been called, you're to minister. Every one of you that have raised children, you are the greatest pastors on the planet. A woman is the greatest pastor on the planet. And you are preparing that generation to love the Lord, thy God, with all their heart. So nobody can say you're not a pastor. I don't care if you've never been to seminary. You're a pastor. Wherever you work, you are a pastor. When a woman or somebody's going through a divorce at the location that you work, and you're having to deal with the personal issues, you are pastoring that individual. So when we talk about going into ministry, when I say it's hard for me because it's a compromise in the way I see things. But after God called me to a different level of ministry after I was 40 years of age, I began to see things in such a way they were just different. Everything about ministry began to change for me in some way. But I knew that what I saw across the board, whether it be in India, whether it be in Singapore, is we had trouble with the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And, you know, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. Lord, I'm so sorry. We're like, oh. And it feels so good for how many days? Three? 3 days. Because what happens is the burdens have been lifted. The Lord has taken those burdens from us, and we know it in the moment. But what happens is life hits us. The people that we were dealing with before, or the problems in which we were dealing with before, you sheltered them for about 72 hours, and now they're right back in your face. And we don't know how to handle it. So we've received salvation, but one of the greatest things we continue to do in our Christianity is stop receiving from the Lord. That's one of the hardest things. Because to receive the same grace for your sin yesterday when you did it 3 days after coming to know Jesus Christ is much harder. Am I right? What does that do? That's called religion. That's lack of understanding. That's the enlightening of your heart being lacked with understanding. Because even though you may have a concept of that, what you've done is you haven't received the application of the blood of Jesus Christ and his sufficiency for you. Amen? So this is my prayer, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And so I'm going to touch on some things here. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 11, please. As the evangelist, understand my gifting is sometimes I come hard at things. I'm not mad. I just don't like the devil. And I don't like the victory in which we give him all the time, even in our basic language. So today I hope your language begins to change, your confession begins to change about who you are in Christ Jesus. So there are some areas in which we need to expose here a little bit. So let's start in verse 6. Acts 1:6, please. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you, us, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We all receive that? We've read this scripture, who knows, countless how many times. So do we receive that we've received the Holy Spirit? Okay? I want you to know something. I'm going to throw in a caveat here. I don't want to stay here very long because there's a lot to cover. The fact of the matter is, if you notice the life of disciples with Jesus, a lot of miracles took place. They saw some miracles with them as they went out among the 10, which we'll go over in Luke 10, and he sent out the 70, okay? But do you realize it wasn't until Jesus ascended into heaven that they really got the revelation that we have the Holy Spirit in us? And with his divine Holy Spirit in us, that gives us access to do what Jesus did. How many of you know that Jesus, his last name was not Christ? So Jesus Christ, the word Christ means anointed or the anointed one. So when Jesus left this earth, what did he leave behind? He left his Christ portion, which is his anointing, which is in you. If you have received the blood of Jesus Christ, his indwelling spirit of his anointing is in every one of us. So the Christ portion is accessible to you 24/7. Nobody can take that Christ anointing away from you. He left it for you. The question is, are we tapping into his Christ portion of who he is, of his identity? He never took that. His Christ portion is not sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's sitting right here with us. Amen? Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by while they were in white apparel. And he said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Do you know where I think the church is today? We're still gazing. Oh God, would you come and take care of the devil? He's beating up on me so bad. Oh God, the rebellion in my children is so awful. Would you come, oh God, and deal with my children? You know what that's called? Lack of identity. It's called lack of identity. Because the Christ portion of his anointing is in you. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not coming back to do the work. So that's hard for people to hear. He's not coming back to do the work. He's not coming back to re-save you today. He's not going to die again to get you back in good order. He's going to have you get the Word of God inside of you and claim what he left on your behalf. And until we get there, we don't progress. There's nowhere for us to go. So we can keep talking about all these other things of outcomes of our life. But if we don't get the foundation down and live in the foundation, you're not going to have victory. You're not going to have victory. So today what you're going to hear from me is victory. We have victory in Christ Jesus. I'm not much of a golfer or watching golf, but I remember in 2011, it was a day before I preached. Tiger Woods was making a come back, and he was with Lee Wilson. It was the second to last day, and both of them went into the final day at the Masters neck and neck. Tiger Woods had won 14 different tournaments at the time, and Lee Wilson had never won a major, never. And so the day I preached is I put those two in a scenario, and can you imagine this? Both of them on day four coming up to the 18th green, they're tied neck and neck. And they're both getting ready to hit their second shot. Who do you think's going to present themselves and approach the ball in a manner of confidence? The one that has won 14 tournaments or the one that has not? So I think a lot of times we struggle because our situation and the reality of our life, we have an experience of success. So we stop believing the word. I want today to be a time where you come up to the ball, you approach, and with confidence, you're going to make a good second shot. Amen? Turn with me to Matthew 11:11, please. There's another thing I ask of you today. If there's something I say that doesn't fit your spirit, discard it. Throw it away. I'm good with it. I just know what the Lord's laid upon my heart. If that's something that you cannot, do not receive, that's strictly up to you. I'm not offended. As an evangelist, when I share the love of Jesus with people, I don't have any problem with people getting mad at me. They never do. That's a falsity of what evangelism is. If we evangelize like the Word of God does, like Jesus did, where he just posed questions to people. Nobody came. Jesus never came at anybody with a religious spirit. You leave out the religious spirit, nobody ever gets mad. But even if they did, I would never be offended, because what you're offended is Christ in me, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you who Christ is to try to bring you closer unto him. That's it. So again, if something doesn't fit your spirit today, discard it. That's what I ask of you. Matthew 11:11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist is least to anybody reaching the kingdom of God today. I want you to know the same anointing in John. And that anointing that he had, and the position he had in the time, you're greater than John. You are greater in the eyes of the Lord than John the Baptist. So I want you to know that we can look at characters of the Word of God, and we can go, oh my goodness, look what they did, look what they accomplished. Oh, I wish I could, I wish I could. You wish you could. The Word of God says you're greater. You're greater than these individuals. The old prophets and what they provided was great. But you're a New Testament believer. The scripture that tells us that they long to see the day that you live in today. They long for this time. And we get to experience it. But why don't we carry the presence of God with mighty and power in the manner in which even the Old Testament prophets did? Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2, please. When I prepare for stuff like this, I think, Lord, man, I'm not sure who I'm with. I know that the people that I'm with all the time understand my heart, and they understand how I can come against these theologies. But my point is not to come against any one belief system. My point is to share what the Word says. Okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, verse 2, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So often, religion has us in a mindset that repentance means that we ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then he forgives us, and then we're good to go. I know that this is a mature group of women. I know the teaching you get here. You know that this word means metanoia. It's not pronounced that way in the Greek, but that's my pronunciation of it. Metanoia means that you have a new truth and you choose to turn and go a different direction. So, should we not know the church of today be well aware with the message that John the Baptist brought, who heralded Jesus into this earth? He was the evangelist of the day, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One chapter later in 4:17, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus says the same thing. He's now on the scene, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know what I think today? I think the church is still stuck. Because Repentance says, listen, for you to receive the kingdom that I've brought to this earth, you got to change this noggin right here. This thing has to change because you're not going to understand what I bring to the earth. You're not going to, it's going to take the Spirit of God inside of you. It's going to take His anointing inside of you to understand. I choose to never open this word without saying, Father, let your Holy Spirit divinely give me direction in your word. This good book can be taught like a textbook. It can be taught in a manner where you receive nothing other than morality. But it's when the Spirit of God infuses you with the word. And you're infused to a point where it becomes your revelation. The Lord spoke to me years ago. He gave me four words. He said, word, revelation, application, result. Word, revelation, application, result. This is what the Lord said to me. He says, Brian, we read the word of God so that we would have the revealed word come to us. It isn't until we have the revealed word of God that we can apply it to our situation. And once we do, there's a guaranteed supernatural result. The word of God has to become revealed to us. The revelation of the word allows us to apply. When we apply the revealed word of God, your situation is going to change. Because it's the promise of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 tells us that ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I don't want to be that man. God help me not to be that man. That I just keep learning, never know how to apply the word of God to my own personal situation. I'm sure many of us in this room have dealt with rebellion. You've dealt with rebellion in your own home. I'll tell a story about my daughter, my oldest daughter. And the reason I can tell this story, because she's heard me tell it before and she doesn't get mad at me, so I'm okay with it. But it's a wonderful story because it's how God deals with us if we just take His word and apply it. So we have a pond in our backyard, and I was out fishing, and I heard my wife sharing with Mariah. She was 12 or close to 13 at the time. And Mariah was a wonderful kid. Very rarely ever had any, you just didn't have any problems with her. But in that age group where you can start to see the rebellion start to come up. And I hope you know that rebellion and disobedience are two different things. Disobedience, you tell a child to make their bed and they don't make their bed or they forget and you say, honey, go make your bed. But rebellion says, I'm not making my bed. There's a spirit behind that. And so as parents, if we understand and know the word of God, we're going to be able to see those spiritual things trying to come and enter into our homes and our children. And boy, I'm out fishing and I can hear everything going up in the house and my wife tells my daughter to go outside and to pick up, pull the weeds that she's supposed to pull. And she comes out and she's just storming. And I'm watching her. She's about 40 yards from me. I said, hey, honey, come here. I got a fishing pole in my hand, got my brimmed hat on. I said, hey, come here. She stands about 4 paces from me. I said, come here, honey. Come here. No, no, you come closer. Get toe-to-toe with me. She got toe-to-toe with me. I grabbed both ears. Thrust her head against my head, her forehead. And I said, honey, listen to me, baby. You see that woman called your mother, who is my wife, that you are disobeying right now? And the spirit in you, honey, is adverse to what she's asking for you to do? Listen to me, baby. That's a demonic spirit in you. And either I kill it, or you die. I command by the blood of Jesus Christ that the spirit I see in you right now dies. Never had another problem with her. Isn't that amazing though? Isn't that incredible? Because how often do we patronize and we go, oh, no, it'll go away. Oh, no, am I really seeing what I think? Oh, I don't want to go that far with my child. It might break them. Break them. Because that's rebellion. That needs to die. That spirit has to die in your home. Okay? If we allow those things to continue in our home, we wonder why there's chaos in our homes. We have to claim the authority in which God has put in us. So you don't have to turn there, but we know Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Today needs to be renewing of our mind. Lord, help me see. Let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, Heavenly Father. Renew my mind, Heavenly Father, that I'm not conformed to the world's ways. You know when I tell that story to people that don't know Jesus Christ, their eyes get all buggy. They're like, what in the world? That's right. Because I know who I am in Jesus Christ, and I see the Spirit. I see the Spirit that is trying to enter my home. I shared with you, we built a house 16 and a half years ago, the first one when we built it. I worked on that house for 6.5 months. I know every inch of that home. I remember when we dug the phone line and the power line to come to the side of the house. We trenched this big trench. I can see it now laid. We get into the home. This is when we had landlines. We get into the home, and I was part of a men's group at the time, and we would share with each other on a consistent basis. And I would spend sometimes an hour, 2 hours on the phone just sharing the love of Christ with different men. And I noticed that a lot of times we'd be in deep in conversation. We could just be talking about the day, but as soon as we got in deep conversation about the Lord, the phone line would die. This goes on for months. I don't even recognize it. A brother in Christ, much older than me, one day, phone line dies, takes 3 or 4 minutes to get back on the line. All you hear is beep, beep, beep for 4 minutes. What is wrong? I had the phone company out to my house twice. They said, Brian, there's nothing wrong with your line. Nothing. I get off the phone. It dies. We get back on the phone. And my friend Jim says, well, that's confirmation. I go, what are you talking about? He says, you realize that every time we start to talk on the phone and get in depth about the things of God, the phone line dies. That's all he said to me. And I thought, man, that may be true. So I'm on the phone with Cord A multiple times. Phone line dies. I started analyzing this. Then the Lord started bringing me into the revelation of the power and authority that we have against the ways of the enemy. And I used to pray consistently in the name of Jesus, and I still do to this day. I command you, devil, that you have no right to come on. He ain't past the 4 stakes of my property. You have no right here. This is kingdom territory. Kingdom territory. You have no right. So I'm claiming the dominion call in my life. God told Adam to do what? Go have dominion. He didn't sell it. He didn't say, go take it. He said, go have it. Why did he not say take it? Because that's an assumption he didn't own it. He had it. He had to go claim it. I'm praying this prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I claim you. Oh, devil, I speak to you and I command you not to come on the 4 stakes of my property. The Lord says, where's your phone line? What? He said, where's your phone line? I said, dear God, my phone line sits 18 inches beyond my property state. He took me to Ephesians chapter 4 and he said, Brian, the enemy he's the prince and power of the air. The only access he has to your home is your phone line. Woo! That's gotta make you shout! Is that a revelation that you just go, my Lord, are you kidding me? We have that much authority? I didn't even know what I was doing. But now the revealed word became my application. There's a guaranteed supernatural result. It was affecting my house. You know what I said? People ask me all the time, so did you command him? No, I know where he is. You want access to that phone line? Go right ahead. You can't have access. I say this with no arrogance whatsoever, but I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say it. I've been praying up at West Valley High School at least once a week. For the majority of my last 4 years, I don't have any children there anymore, and the Lord's still sending me. I almost went today, but the Lord told me I can go tomorrow because of this event. You know what I'm praying when I go up to West Valley High School? I'm claiming dominion. Because we can talk about what's going on in our schools, and we could be fearful of it, or we can go claim what God has already given us. I look forward to the day that not just because of me, but I look forward to the day that I see men and women in locked in arms over all our schools and saying, enemy, this is representative that we are taking our stance against you. And have those kids come through and go, what are those parents doing? They're praying for you. They're praying for you, protection over you. No one in this school has the right to bring a gun and to create that fear. And even if they have the ability to start the fear, the fact is they cannot fulfill what the enemy's put in their heart. I can tell you right now, we can talk about gun control, all this other stuff. We got gun control. His name is Jesus. Right? My daughter moves back to college on Sunday, Mariah. We get a text on Monday. She's texting me and her mother. Somebody broke into our neighbor's house, our friend Bridget. The burglar got throughout the house, stole this, stole that. One of the girls woke up with a prowler in her room. I said, honey, call me when you can. She called me. I said, is everybody freaked out? She says, yes. I said, honey, here's what I want you to do. Now hear me good, honey. I want you to go to the store and I want you to buy 5 cans of Bear Mace. And I want this to give you, I want every one of the girls to have Bear Mace in their room, but I want you to have one strategically downstairs so that if somebody gets caught, you hear a noise and they don't have to run up to their room. I said, I'll replace it. I'll put it back in your bank account. Just go spend the money. I want everybody comfortable. And I said, honey, are you going to do that? She says, yeah, here's what I want you to do. You need to read up because you need to know how to use this. This is a weapon, okay? She says, well, should I get some sticks to put in the windows? I said, well, honey, if somebody's going to go that far, sticks not going to stop them. If they really want in, it looks like these people are looking for an easy prey, okay? She walks over to the window and I hear her say, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, what's going on, honey? 3 of our windows were open. You know what the next thing out of her mouth was? I hear her say to her friend, the only reason we didn't get broken into because Jesus is protecting our home. Something good's happening in my daughter. Well, I'll tell you what, that just blessed me. Because she understands. And you know what that means to me? She's praying. She took a moment and recognized and thanked the Father above for her protection. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't want knowledge to elude us. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5 or 10:3 through 5. Does anybody have any comments? I don't just want to talk. Do you want to? Anybody have a story of spiritual warfare you'd like to share? I'm okay with just taking the time to do that. Something you may have a question about. Yes. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's dominion right there. Amen. Amen. My wife broke her hip 2 weeks ago. She'd been sleeping down in my daughter's bedroom. It's the craziest thing. 2 nights ago, this anxious fear came over me. I open my safe every night, and I've got my handgun waiting. But for whatever reason, I kept getting this thought, man, I need to grab my gun. And boy, I realized it took me about 4 or 5 minutes to go, devil, you piece of junk. Who do you think you're talking to? And so I had to rise up inside of myself to say, I command you, fear, to leave me. And so you think, okay, can we ever just conquer this stuff? Man, it always just seems to slip back in. Okay? It's not like you've obtained and it's just over. I'm good. You got to always be on guard for what the enemy is going to bring towards you. Okay? But the fact is we have dominion call. We have our confession. We have the Word of God. We know the Word of God. The question is, are we using the Christ portion of His anointing? Amen? Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to this flesh, the carnality. Our war is not in our carnality. We've read these scriptures over and over and over again. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not in this flesh. But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So there became a stronghold with you and your son. It could have been a stronghold if you had let it do what? Materialize, continue in your life. It could become a stronghold. If I let the other night, all of a sudden my fear turns into what? Every night. Man, I'm just like grabbing guns and going, man, I need protection. Because that can become a stronghold, because that spiritual war, I sense that the spiritual warfare is the overarching. Then I have an independent thing that comes after me in fear and anxiety. And if it's unchecked, anxiety is going to turn to fear. Fear is going to turn to bipolarism. Bipolarism is going to turn to schizophrenia. There's this continuum if I don't tackle what is coming against me. And so there's ways we can be healed. We all know that. But if you need somebody in your life to be accountable to take that to somebody and say, man, I need your help. I have a story about your son. I don't know if you know this. This is a wonderful story. Years ago, Corday and I have worked together for 14, 15 years together now, I think. And years ago, I used to call people stupid idiots all the time. I've never been a man of profanity, but the Lord said to me one day, he goes, why would you call somebody that's been made in my image a stupid idiot? Darn it. Like, man, Lord, I like that. He says, that's why you need to change it. And this is 16 years ago, you know. And but I went to Corday and I said to him, I said, brother, I need your help. God needs to uproot this out of me. And it's become so part of my language. I need an accountable partner. And every time I get enough, I go that. And I look at Corday and that little grin of your son's. He just smiled at me, and I go, darn it. It took about 6 months to uproot that language out of myself. But see, if you're willing to go after it, if you're willing to have dominion over it, sometimes it takes a partner. Whatever you have to do, get it out of your life. Amen? Let's turn to Luke 10. Let's go first 5 and 6. I wanted you to hear some of the power and authority that you have in your life. We know that in this scripture here, Jesus sends out the disciples and he sends out 70 others. And he says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. But in verse 5, he says, but whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. I think about the dominion and the power and authority that's in us. And I think, man, the Lord's telling disciples, boy, go up to somebody and say, peace. Peace. And if that person is willing to receive it, they receive it. And if they don't, the Lord says, that's all right. Take it back. Go on. Move on. Move on. Man, I have people coming up to me, people that don't know the Lord. I love it because we get in an environment where we're okay with teaching the word or saying the principles of God in an environment that people is conducive to hear. No. Man, take the word of God to the ungodly. I'm a mortgage banker. I deal with real estate agents and real estate agents all the time. They're getting hyped up and I look at them. I go, peace. What? I just speak peace over you. In Jesus' name, I just speak peace over you. And they go, wow, thank you. Well, you want me to pray for you? I will. If not, I'll take it back. It's okay. It's all good. So that's how we affect lives. But what I'm doing in that moment is I'm claiming the Christ anointing inside of me. And you know what? Done in the right manner again, no one's ever offended. Amen? So let's go to, in that same chapter there, let's go to verse 17. Here's our authority. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In whose name? Sarah, I just said to you, I speak peace to them in Jesus' name. Okay? Okay? In Jesus' name. You can give a glass of water and just be a good person, or you can do it in Jesus' name. Right? You can go build houses in Mexico, and it can be a religious thing, but if you don't do it in Jesus' name, just saying, I don't know. And the name of Jesus is so powerful. But are we using his name? Are we believing his name? Do we truly believe? And they went out. I love the fact they came back surprised. How often do you have you prayed for somebody? You could pray for people and pray for people. You never see anything happen in front of your face. And then we're hesitant to do it again and again and again, okay? But yet you hear the people of faith who said, I prayed for years and nothing ever happened. And all of a sudden it just started happening, right? So, I never claim ownership. I try not to. Let me tell you, sometimes it's hard. I try not to claim ownership as to the result. I just want to walk in the obedience of the Word of God to convey that peace. I just want to do what the Holy Spirit's asking me to do in the moment, and He's responsible for the result, not me. So when we trust in the name of Jesus, even these disciples, they came back and said, man, they're subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Boy, that doesn't sound like the way we live life, does it? Nothing's going to hurt me? Huh. Has your experience been different than that? So if our experience is different than that, it's tough for us to really accept what the Word of God says. So what do we need to do? Do we let our experience rule our thinking, or do we be not conformed to the world's thinking and be transformed by the renewing of our mind? That's the repentance. When John the Baptist came, he says, repent. Change your thinking. Jesus says, repent, change your thinking, because this kingdom isn't anything like this carnality that you're made in. Okay? Ever since the Garden of Eden, that time that we lost that positioning with the Lord, that's what we're attempting. The Lord is drawing us back to that place. Amen? Mark chapter 11, please. Verse 12 through 14. The Lord spoke to me about this scripture many years ago. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach on it, but I love it. It says, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if it perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season of figs. In response, he said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Let's go down to verse 20. Now in the morning, as he passed by, he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Okay? I love this scripture because, so, Jesus goes over to the fig tree and he looks at the fig tree and he's thinking, you know, there should be some fruit on this, and it doesn't. It's not producing anything. The kingdom of God is about production, not lack of production. Jesus says, no one's going to eat fruit of you ever again. Nothing happens. There's nothing in the natural that says something happened to that tree. Okay? When you and I pray, there's a lot of times nothing in the natural ever surfaces. We go, man, move your shoulder. I've just prayed for your rotator cuff. Ugh. Oh, it still hurt. Ah, Here, let's pray again. Hey, let's pray again. Let's pray again. We get to three and we're done. I don't think that you, there's a certain number. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you do. But the thing is Jesus speaks to the tree, and then the following day, they pass by the same tree, and Peter's going, Lord, whoa. The tree that you cursed yesterday, that you spoke to, has now withered up and died. Below the surface are your roots. Below the surface is the spiritual realm. It's the unseen. Jesus knew that when he spoke, the unseen realm was listening. Every tree dies by its roots first. So when you speak against rebellion in your children, you better know this. The spiritual realm is listening. You had better know the spiritual realm's listening. If you don't hold to the faith of who Christ is in you and what the Word of God and the dominion call that's in your life, you will be defeated. You have to hold on to the confession of who Christ is in you. Jesus knew it and Peter recognized it. Wow, what's going on here? Now there's a teaching moment. There's a teaching moment. We need to always be prepared to speak. Lord just reminded me of a story in India. The second year I went, we were ministering at a church at Victor Rajamani's church. It was about 115 degrees. It was brutal. We're in this church, and the thing about India is all the people, they want you to lay hands on them. They think that that's where the anointing's going to happen, by the laying on of hands. So you get this line of people. I mean, they just bring chairs for us because there's just one person after another you're praying for. So two young girls come to me. A woman comes with her 13-year-old daughter. And she says to me, she says, my daughter can't see. She can't see the board when she's in school. Her eyes are really bad. I said, great. I said, let's pray. I prayed. I said, do you see anything? She says, no change. I said, cover one eye. Can you see? She says, no. I said, let's pray again. I prayed five times for her. I said, Lord, what's going on? Now, mind you, the night before, a 7-year-old girl came to me, couldn't see at all, couldn't see any of the boards. I laid hands on her. She started reading after the first time I prayed. So I'm frustrated. Lord, what's going on here? Come on, we know your presence is here, Heavenly Father. What is going on? I said, well, here's what I believe. This is what the Lord says. The Lord says, go and be healed. Boy, that was a good answer, huh? Good recovery, Lord. I got that one. He says, go and be healed. I went away feeling just dejected. They came back the following night, so last night. Pastor, our daughter, we went home last night. Oh, and I said to her one other word. The Lord said to me, have her not put her glasses on in faith that she's going to have recovery. Because the Word of God says when you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. We think of recovery, or we think that scripture a lot of times should just be an instantaneous miracle. Okay? That's not what the Word promises. It promises recovery. Okay? So they come back, Pastor, we went home and we did what you said, but she still can't see. I said, bring her here. Laid hands on her. Prayed. Can you see? Laid hands on her again. Can you see? Third time. Can you see? This is our last night. Lord says, tell her to go and be healed just like you did last night. I said, the Lord tells me, and I actually feel apologetic. The Lord tells me to tell you to go and be healed. They go, okay. I said, now. They go, what about the glasses? I go, you use the glasses however you see, feel like the Holy Spirit is telling you. If he's telling you to put them on, put them on. But go and be healed in Jesus' name. The next day, I fly out to Dubai. Sunny is coming the following day to Dubai. We get to Dubai. Sonny calls me when he lands. Brother! Brother! Guess what? What? Do you remember the little girl? The little girl you prayed for, I understand you prayed for a girl and you told her to go and be healed in Jesus' name. I said, yeah. He says, guess what, brother? He says, I got a call from Victor Rajamani. The family came the next night. The whole family came because she woke up Monday morning singing. Oh, my Lord. I've learned not to claim that same ownership anymore as a result, that I have to take myself out of the result, because that belongs to God. It belongs to God. If you put yourself in looking at the results all the time and saying, Lord, it's me. No, it's not you. Your responsibility is to be a disciple, to do what God has called you to do. So if the Lord tells you to pray for somebody, if he tells you to pray with them and stay with them for an hour, stay with them for an hour. If he tells you to tell them to go be healed in Jesus' name, that's all you do. People aren't going to understand it. People come to me all the time and they want to be prayed for. I'm not praying for you. What? I'm not praying for you. Sorry. I'm not going to pray for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get quiet with the Lord, and I want you to listen to what he's saying to you. Because that's what the Lord's telling me. How dare I just do the religious thing? Oh, here, let me lay hands. Paul says to Timothy, what? Don't be so quick to laying on of hands. I don't even know the fullness of what he's talking about. Here's what I can tell you. The Lord has said to me, don't you dare be too quick on the laying on of hands. Maybe it's because I need time to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to do here? I have to back up from the situation, especially, this used to happen to me years ago, and I ask none of you ever to do it to anybody. You got a word for me? Give me a word. I know you got a word for me. Boy, I rebuke you. Do not put that pressure on me. Do not have me manufacture what God wants to speak to you because you feel like you need a word. To me, that is spiritual warfare, and it's coming from a man or woman of God. Do not do that to me. And don't do that to yourself, because now you're going to walk away with a false word. And what does that do? It produces nothing. Amen? Are we doing okay? I think about Matthew 16, when Peter in one breath. Let's turn there. Matthew 16. And in verse 18. Let's go, 14 through 23. Let's go. And they said, some say, this is where Jesus says, who do men do say that I am? Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say I am? Boy, I love that. I could camp there for a year. People, who do we say Jesus is? I mean, who do we know he is? Ma'am, you said the name of Jesus is so powerful. Man, the name of Jesus is so powerful. He's all powerful. He is the reason we live and breathe and have our being. So to trust in the name of Jesus, did he not redeem every one of us? He can redeem any others, no matter their situation. It's our responsibility as a conduit for the kingdom of God to present who he is. And so the reason I'm laying the foundation here is because there's so much spiritual authority, that we have against the enemy. But I think so often we spend our time focusing on how the enemy is so big and how he's so powerful and he's coming against me. He's not. He can only threaten you. Enemy can't even touch you. The only thing he can do is threaten you verbally. And so when you communicate with him and start to agree with the verbal abuse he's given you, now you've given him authority in your life. He can't physically touch us. That's an amazing thought. But yet, we allow him to do what? Have reign. Have reign. Have reign. So in the scripture, he goes on to say in verse 18, also I say that You, Peter, I missed 17. And he answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he goes on to talk about the keys. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How many of you know that you've been given keys? Okay? What's a key responsible for? Unlocking. But it's also responsible for locking. Okay, we can unlock, but we can lock. So what you did, ma'am, what's your name? Pardon me? Lisa. What you did, Lisa, with your son is you locked up what the enemy was trying to loose in your life. When we gave Mariah a car at 16, I said, honey, here's your vehicle. Here's your key. You have the authority to use this car at liberty as long as it's a respectable place to go. She says, great. How foolish would it have been for Mariah on day two to say, Dad, I need to go to my friend's house. Can I borrow the car? Honey, I gave you the car yesterday. Remember that conversation we had? I gave you the authority to the car yesterday. And she says, yeah, okay. She goes to her friend's house. Day three, she comes to me and says, Dad, I'd like to go to the movies or go to the coffee house or something like that. Can I borrow the car? Honey, why are you asking me about the car? Did I not give you the authority? Sound familiar? This is the way the Lord speaks to me. Brian, quit asking me. Quit asking me and take your authority. Now, hear me. There are times we need to pray for things, but there's times we need to take authority over things. So we always talk about demonic influence infirmities. We always think of it in sickness form, right? But how's it affecting your home? What area is it affecting your home? My youngest daughter, Peyton, we lived in a home that had black mold in it. We didn't know it at the time. It was a four-story home, and the fourth portion of the home, there was black mold. We didn't even have a clue. We moved into the home. She's an infant. Her first 24 months, she was on antibiotics 6 or 7 times. And so she turns 5 or 6 years of age, and we'd be headed out to Riverside or, you know, wherever she's going to school, and she'd have these debilitating pains, like someone stabbing her in the belly. Just screeching. We'd rush her to the hospital. We had her at the emergency room 3 times in 12 months. We'd get there. By the time they see her, it's all dissipated. We finally took her to an allergy doctor, and he says, well, she's got candida. And he says, it's got to be attributed to how much antibiotics she was on. Now she doesn't have any good enzymes in her belly. And you're going to have to treat her like a diabetic. She's going to have to be just certain levels of food. Okay. Now keep in mind, this is about the time the Lord's talking to me about the phone line. So I'm literally in the growth pattern of taking my authority. So this goes on for a few months, and we noticed that she got better when we treated her like a diabetic. One day, I love the Cyrus O'Leary's lemon pie. So I'm eating this lemon pie one day, and Peyton comes up to me and says, Dad, I wish I could have some. And the Spirit of God hit me. I said, honey, do you believe that Jesus will keep you from getting sick tonight if you were to eat this pie? She'd have debilitating pain. She'd have migraines on one side of her head. I mean, debilitating. Puking in the middle of the night. We're talking raging. She said, yes. I said, in the name of Jesus, eat it. She ate the pie. Can I have another piece? Absolutely, honey. We went to bed that night. It was a Friday night. We get up the next morning. Both our kids get in our bed with us. Lord reminds me of the night before. I go, hey, honey. I said, Christina, did she wake up puking? Christina goes, we all look at each other. We gather. We start praying. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Now, the mighty man of God I am, I'm one and done. That's all I'm thinking. One and done. We're good. Next week, peanut butter parfaits were on sale. I bought like 8 of them. I went to the house. Peyton goes, Dad, I'd sure like to. I go, honey, Spirit of God hit me again. wait a minute, the same Jesus that protected you last week is the same Jesus today. I said, honey, in the name of Jesus, do you believe? She says, yes. She ate it. At this time, we had taught Peyton that whenever she felt the pain, that she was to rebuke the devil. She'd be in tears going, I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name, get out of my body. We taught her confession. Those episodes went from every 2 to 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 3 months, 6 months later, broken. My daughter eats anything she wants. Because I said to the Lord and to the devil, this is a kingdom home. And in this kingdom home, we live like a king. And no threat against this household and no weapon against this house is going to perform and be over this house today. Not going to happen. So we claim the blood of Jesus Christ over her. And I'm telling you, she's 19 years old and doing well. Amen. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We have to start thinking like kingdom. We have to start thinking in a manner where the Lord has given us the authority and the power and that we're going to walk in it. We're not going to take any, we're not going to give the enemy any roadway whatsoever. I love this example, and I think about, you go to a light, okay? You go to a stoplight and all the lights are not working. You got four ways and you got this little woman. She's about 5'1" and the municipality of Yakima has given her the authority to carry the police outfit, the badge, the gun, and everything else. And everybody has given her the authority to do what? We listen to her. She is the authority of our community. And she's standing in the middle of traffic with no lights going. And she's got a whistle in her mouth, and she's going, she's stopping this traffic, and she's saying, you, go, hold, you, go. She's moving traffic through and through, and everybody's listening to her. Everybody. Why? She knows her authority. We recognize her authority. Do you know what the enemy does when you claim your authority? He doesn't want you to hear this message today. He doesn't want you to take any one truth away from what we're talking about today. Because if you do, and you live your life in a different manner, somebody's going to be affected. Many lives can be affected. And doesn't matter where we are in life. It's the same Jesus, with the same power, with the same authority that's been given to you, that you can access. Amen? Let me show you a few things where I think that, real quick, that I think are spiritual battles. John 3:22. And I'm talking about spiritual battles in and out of the church. Okay? 3:22. So I'm going to read a little portion here from 22 to 26. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and of the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are going and coming to him. Why do I bring this scripture up? Because I think there's spiritual warfare in the church. And it's based upon how we act. You can create strife or you can create unity. And so there's always somebody going, well, somebody's doing something over here. Oh, have you heard what's going on over here? Oh, you know, so-and-so happened over at X church. Man, have you heard what's going on over there? That has zero benefit, everybody. There's no benefit in it whatsoever. We better be uplifting and edifying every person that has done wrong, that has fallen, because all we got to do is look in our past and we got the same garbage going on in some form or another. The Lord has called us to uplift and edify, not only encourage each other, but the world. So when we start seeing that compassion and love among us, maybe the world's going to look at us and go, I got to have what you have. It's not the matter of I'm thinking I need it. I have to have it, because the peace resides in you. The love resides in you. The compassion resides in you. Is that not where we want to be? It's where I want to be. I want the church to look like the church, instead of stirring the pot all the time. That's spiritual warfare to me. And we have to come against that. And so when somebody comes to you with a little, stop, you got to stop. Sorry, what's going on? What? I can't listen to this. Unless you are bringing an aspect of advancing their life towards the kingdom, I don't want to be a part of it. Nothing. Don't even bring me into this. I don't want anything to do with it. Amen? Acts 19, verse 11. Let's start in verse 14, because I'm sure we all know this story. This is the seven sons of Sceva. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said to Jesus, I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Which one are we? If our name were to be inserted here, where would it be? This is when somebody tried to use, the word of God incorrectly. And the Spirit responds by saying, Jesus I know, Paul I know. But who are you? This is identity. I pray to God that the devil goes, oh man, Brian woke up again today. Right? Man, what am I going to do with that Brian? What am I going to do with this kid who told all her friends at college that Jesus protected their home is the only reason they didn't get broken into? Man, that's generational. We need to be thinking in terms of generation. John 16:33 says, in this life you will have tribulation. The word tribulation there means a pressing, a pressure, a distress. We know that that's what this life pertains to, right? The enemy's always going to try to bring distress and pressures your way. The question is what are we going to do with it? How are we going to handle it? Can we turn to Matthew 17:14? Any comments, any stories? Anyone? Yes.
No, man. This pastor who, while he was pastoring, one of the elders within the church had a heart attack. He had a faith so bold to go to the hospital, and the man died. Mm-hmm. But his faith as a pastor was so bold with, well, we have to ask. We have to ask. God will bring him back.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so 5 years later, the same man, his wife attempts to take her life. And he says, I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to look or do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that moment, I felt led to say, you're the man who has a faith strong enough to ask God to bring the man back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
I know he can bring the marriage back to you.
Amen.
And I know he can do like that too.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a challenge for faith. And God given me the boldness to say that in my heart. And you can just share it.
Sure.
God, I could have not said that. I could have not. But God gave me that story.
Right.
And I remember 5 years ago.
Yep. Amen.
So God broke a stronghold.
That's right.
I don't know what to do.
Amen. Amen. We see Elijah's life. Somebody who, you know, he killed the prophets of Baal. He brought fire down from heaven, and then he's running from what? One woman. We get discouraged. We get tired, actually. Okay? I picture the devil very similar, like that little drop of water in a cast iron, you know, in the, was it cast iron sinks? They just drip and drip and drip, and over time you've got a bored hole. You think, man, how does that happen? But that's the way the enemy works. Okay? And so we need to be reminded, and we need to be strengthened. That's why, you know, I'm very challenged with the world we live in today. Because, hold on, I'm asking the Lord if I should share this and how I should share it. To me, there's nothing greater than to see a young boy or a young girl just loving in life, happy, joyful. They're just so beautiful. God's gift to humanity is children. But in today's world, for me to come up to a young woman and say to you, honey, you're beautiful, all of a sudden there's a stigma. And I have to be really careful being African American. There's a stigma. So it's very, I have to be very careful how I do it. Now, if I'm dressed like this, it's easier. I'm just telling you. And that's why I asked the Holy Spirit if I can share it. Because sometimes in environments I can't share stuff like this. Okay? My life is not bad. I'm not abused. Okay? None of that. I'm just telling you the things in which I know to be true for my life. But to be able to look at a little girl. So here's what I do now. I've altered it. If you're the little girl, I'll say to the mother, do you mind if I tell your daughter how pretty she is? And the mother goes, no. I go, honey, you're beautiful. See, God's given me another way around that. So now that I've asked the mother, she's already heard me. The daughter's already heard me because I did it right next to her. So if the mother says no, the daughter still heard it. Right? But I can't be in an aisle in the grocery store and say that to that young girl and have that mother come around the corner because this perverted world we're in won't allow me to do that. Now we have children that aren't being uplifted, encouraged, and edified just being a human being. It's a problem. So we have to figure a way around it. Okay? That doesn't mean we shut our mouths and don't do anything. That doesn't mean we just go, oh God, what's going to happen to our schools? We get together and we post people at every corner of that school and we say, not at this school and not in this valley. Not happening. We don't receive that. I don't receive the ways of the devil. I take authority over you. You have no right in this house. This is the house, by the way, right here. This is the house. Not this. This is the house. Amen? Yes.
So I struggle with in my own home, in my own children's lives, in my own family, I have no problem with claiming authority and trying to say that. My words give me some insight on and discernment on what's going on sometimes in the spiritual realm, and he'll show me what to pray for. But I get really frustrated and confused when I'm in public settings. And the Lord gives me, I was having a conversation with a gal just yesterday, and I was on someone else's property, and she is talking to me, and I just see this spirit of fear over her, like a glaze. And I'm like, I don't live there. I really struggle with where is my authority to, and she did not give me a moment to offer to pray with her or anything. Like it was, she came out, she said, I want you to know you're not safe here because of this person who lives here, and
recoil back in their own house. And, like, I just wanted to come around and pray, you know, but that wasn't my property. And
sure.
I just sort of struggled with where, when they're working the insights in public places.
Yeah.
That's
a great question, by the way. We see that there are regional demons, Decapolis, and, you know, the man who was caught up in chains and everything else. So I wish I could tell you that I understood exactly where your authority lies. Here's what I do know. I do know in that moment, you still have the right to convey peace over that individual. You can speak anything you desire in that moment over that, whatever God gives you. You can bring calm and peace to her. If she receives it, she's going to go, oh. Maybe she doesn't receive it till she gets in the house. I don't know. Here's what I know. You have the ability to do that. Now, whether or not you have authority to come in my house and rebuke the spirit out of my children, more than likely you don't. So I don't understand how all that works in the spirit. I just know that I have to be in tune with the spirit of God to say, okay, when the Lord speaks, I do. I live my life in dot-to-dot Christianity. Back of the coloring books. The interesting thing about dot to dot is the Lord says move from 1 to 2. And he says, Brian, I want you to settle at 2 until I tell you to move to 3. So often we're like, oh, God, I want to figure it all out. That's because we like to reason God. This cranium here right now. Okay, we like to reason God and say, Lord, where are we going? God says, I'm not going to tell you. That's not my character. That's not my personality. All you got to do is look all throughout the word of God. That's not my character. I'm asking for obedience from you. So I move from dot one to dot two. And pretty soon after I get to number 66, then the formation of what he's asking me to do starts to come and unfold. So what I would ask you to do in that moment is just do what God's called you to do in that moment. Just trust him. If it's peace today, great. You know what you've done? I picture it's like a louver window. You open the window just a hair, 16th of an inch. Okay. And you feel just a little bit of breeze. Now, hear what I'm saying here. We've been given the mandate, as Christ reconciled us to God in 2 Corinthians 5, for us to reconcile others unto him. So every time I mention the name of Jesus, if you were to say over her, I just speak peace in Jesus' name over you. You know what you've done? You've opened up that louvered door for the Holy Spirit to bring in the breeze of who he is. And now she's like, wow, there's a fragrance there. Corinthians says you are the fragrance, right? You're the fragrance of God. As Jesus was the fragrance unto him, you are the fragrance of God also. So remember, I'm the fragrance. That means I smell really good. You smell really good. The world looks at you because it says that you are reconciling some unto him that leads to death, but others leading to life. So now there's a scent that we put off in the spirit that even the world goes, there's something different about you. At least that's the way it should be. So often our lives in the church don't look any different than the world, so they can't tell a difference. But if you know who you are in Christ Jesus and to stand up and say, wait a minute, I do. There's something different about me. I am a peculiar people. I have been reserved for supernatural anointing things to take place in my life. And then over time, you've just been obedient. I would ask you this, just be obedient. Whatever the Lord's asking you to do in the moment, just be obedient. That's why I don't like canned Christianity. Canned Christianity doesn't work.
So I have a quick story. So I was taking my 3-year-old up to his room, his room was upstairs, and I don't think he was quite 3, but his closet was right there, and we were going out into his room, and he said, Mom, there's a man with blue hair in my closet. And I said, well, tell him to go be with Jesus. And he goes, well, what am I, he's like, what? And I'm like, sorry, I said, tell the man in blue hair to go be with Jesus. So he stood in front of the closet, and he said, you go be with Jesus in the sky, in Jesus' name, amen. And I said, is he gone? And he says, yeah. And I said, okay, well, let's go get in bed. So, like the next 3 nights, he'd come up and the guy in the blue with the blue hair would be in his closet. And so I'd say, well, Si, what do you say? Like, I'm not going to do it. You say it. So he would say it.
Amen.
And he has a baby monitor in his room. And I'd be downstairs. And even in the daytime, he'd go upstairs. And I could hear him speaking it on the baby
Amen.
Monitor. He would say,
Amen.
You go be with Jesus in the sky. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And it hasn't
Amen. Amen. Man, can somebody praise the Lord over that? My goodness. Amen. That's kingdom authority right there. It's wonderful. And that's our responsibility. We have to teach them young. And if we weren't taught, then we just need to reset our mind and our thinking. We need to look at things a little different and say, you know what? Maybe I was taught some things that just I didn't receive as truths. And so I pray that that's what this is today. There's more stuff on my sheet, but I have to walk away with a sense of what individuals learned. So can someone share with me, two or three people, what do you walk away with today? Not to be afraid of your authority. Amen. Amen. Yeah, and the Spirit, we have to live by the Spirit, everybody. We have to be in tune with the Spirit of God. If we don't, then we're subjecting ourselves to error. And so I share with people, too, that, you know, when the Lord tells you to do something, number one, there's only a couple of voices it can be. It's not your own, because your own voice isn't going to tell you to step out like that, right? Right? Your own voice isn't going to say, why speak ranting and raving about, oh, I just speak peace over you. And, you know, timing is perfect, by the way. Timing is always good. Because if the Lord speaks it to you and says, say it now, don't wait. The Lord told me years ago, you have 3 to 5 seconds to respond to my voice, or you'll let an eternal opportunity pass you by. What will you do after 5 seconds? You'll reason God, and you'll reason why you, and you, it's gone. It's gone. Okay? So the important thing is to have the timing of God. If the Lord says, silence her right now. Just speak peace over her. In the midst of her ranting and raving, I speak peace over you. What? Their OODA loop just goes wacky. It's like, what just happened? Right? Who are you? And then she's going to get in bed and the Holy Spirit is going to be dripping on her. Do you remember what your neighbor did? She spoke peace over you. Why do I feel so good tonight? I haven't slept this well in years. That's called obedience. Obedience. Yes.
Well, I personally, I feel like this is what the Lord is saying to the church. What you're speaking today, to arise in our Lord.
Praise God. Amen. 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 Be armed up. Yep. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes.
I love what you shared about kind of over our Red Valley. Because we did a time this week at Davis, playing boys at both of the kids at Davis. And you just made me feel like I prayed and I was happy and I was really for the school, but I'm feeling like, why am I not taking action? And so you just give me, the Lord has given me to take action over our community, over our neighborhood.
Amen. Amen. We are the strongest body around, and we're the most silent. Yes. Amen.
God speaks to all of us at different times, sometimes more.
Yes.
And then you finally say yes, and
Amen. Amen. Yes.
I like to hear the story in regard to praying for the girl multiple times and leaving without giving her a resolve, because I want to know what, he's calling me to do something, and I want to know what that, and sometimes it's not my role to know. And so let me just share this. Maybe my dreams will stop. Right? I don't know what happened, but being okay with just like, okay, whether you think what the Lord is calling you to is weird or not, like I want to still be obedient to that, even if I never find out what happened. And it's shocking. My dreams stopped.
That's awesome. You know, I think about from an evangelistic standpoint what you just said. How many people, you could be at the grocery store and, you know, the individual that you're speaking to, they don't receive it, but the person four back in line did receive it. And we're going to be in heaven. And you might be there 1,000, 2 years, and 2 months. I don't know. And somebody says, hey, I know you don't know me, but I was at Safeway on, and you made a statement that changed my life. Okay, that's pretty darn cool. And I anticipate that. I want that to be my life. Can I say something to you? That you won't take, please don't take it as arrogance. You know what my goal is? My goal is that my funeral has to take place at the sundown. Because I've affected so many lives. I think that's a good goal. That's what I want it to be. I want to share one other thing before we end. I've just been asking the Lord if I could share it, but the Lord said to me about 3 months ago to give a significant amount of money. It was significant to us, significant amount of money to a ministry that we're part of. And so here I am finishing one house, trying to sell a new house, the old house. And so I started to reason with God. I started to negotiate with God. I said, Lord, okay, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it, Lord, but can I give half now and half later? And you know what? I answered the question for him. I said, that's good. I told my family, I said, God said, it's okay for me to give half now and half later, so we're good. And it was going to leave me, because I didn't even know where I was finalizing the new home. I honestly didn't know where the final number was coming in at. So, I mean, the Lord's leaving me short, right? And I say this to encourage you. So I'm negotiating with God. A week later, the Lord says to me, so, am I a reaping and sowing God or a sowing and reaping God? Oh, Lord. He says, you want to give the rest when your house sells. There's no faith involved. So now, I told my family, gathered them right back up. I said, Daddy heard Jesus wrong. No, Daddy didn't hear Jesus wrong. Daddy disobeyed. So I have to write this other check. Send it away. Thank you, Jesus. Feel good. 3 months later, house hasn't sold. Do you know what I have to fight against? Lord, I obeyed you and sent that money. I'm just telling you, this is real life. I'm not going to stand up here like we do a lot of times as if there's no challenges in my life. Though there's challenges. I have to reset the thinking and that voice in my head all the time and say, Lord, no, that has nothing to do with, well, Lord, I did that, so shouldn't you be selling my house and then I can recoup all the funds that I need? Right? How arrogant of a people are we? Well, I won't put you in the mix. Me. So anyhow, I was fearful of 2 hours, and we made it. Father, we love you and thank you, dear God. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for these women. I just speak, Heavenly Father, today, power and authority over them. Lord, I release, Heavenly Father, your presence. I rebuke every fiery dart of the enemy in the name of Jesus. I curse every demonic influence that would come against their mindset in the name of Jesus. And Father, that they walk free, free in the liberty of the Christianity that they've been given. The Christ portion of your anointing, Heavenly Father, is in us. Father, we refuse, dear God, to succumb. To cower to the ways of the enemy anymore, Lord. Father, we stand before you today, and we will stand on the principles of the Word of Almighty God. We receive, dear God, your anointing. We receive your power and authority. And Father, give us clarity, O Lord, how we should distribute it on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.
For you have never